Shalom, Chiverim. Baruch haba l'chol makshivim. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach B'toch Yisrael. Welcome, my friends, to this program entitled Treasures from Tanakh. My dear friends, a mighty eagle, monarch of the heights, was once observed in its unchallenged and majestic flight. The horizonless heavens were its domains, freedom its atmosphere, liberty its limitations. Poised upon its stretching pinions, its keen eye detected its prey, darkly silhouetted upon the gleaming whiteness of the ice beneath it. Speedily, it swooped to the kill, and in a matter of seconds, the powerful bird and the lifeless victim were framed together in a drama of icy proximity. But this was to be the scene of a double drama. The feeding giant of the skies had paused too long over the meal. It had allowed the minutes to multiply, and when, satisfied with its legitimate provision, it attempted to respond to the call of the heights and once again to soar upward to its accustomed enjoyment of life and liberty, it found itself utterly unable to rise. One of its talons had become frozen fast into the ice upon which still lay the remains of its divinely provided feast. In vain those regal pinions frantically pounded the air for deliverance. The erstwhile monarch of the skies now awaited in impotence the inevitable doom. Here is power, life, and liberty imprisoned at the very side of that food which God had supplied in nature as the divine enablement to sustain and enjoy those very riches of power, life, and liberty. My friends, when I contemplate the terrible irony of such a scene, its allegorical significance leaps up and strikes my alarmed consciousness with tremendous impact. Thoroughly alerted, I lift my feet beside my food to make quite sure I can still fly. When I have shared fully this parable with you, I imagine you, too, will feel like testing the condition of the surface upon which you stand. I certainly hope so, for such a testing can surely do no harm. Shall we make the test together? Well, to begin, I repeat that I find myself unable to accept, with honest intelligence, the historico-critical approach to the Holy Scriptures. I also believe it is a mistake to regard the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as a series of unconnected writings held together only by the adhesive properties of the bookbinder's art. I am convinced that each book of our so-called Old Testament is an integral part of one whole divine revelation. Moreover, the sincere seeker is conducted through its pages in a clearly discernible progress of spiritual enlightenment. How truly we could exclaim, Shema Yisrael, Hasefa Sifreinu, Hasefa Echad. Hear, O Israel, the book, our books, is the book, a unity. This, my friends, is our food, God-given, to sustain spiritual life and to keep us powerful to enjoy the amazing liberty the Eternal has granted us. Well, then, it may be asked, where is our peril? Why? In the subtle, icy encroachment of mere human opinion and uninspired human tradition added as the moments multiply down the ages. Please do not misunderstand me. Where tradition acts as a frame to set forth revealed truth, it is probably acceptable and even attractive. But where human tradition is set forth alongside divine revelation and in terms contradictory to revealed truth, it can freeze us fast beside our very food and rob us of our life and liberty. Since we are currently exploring the fifth book of Moses, known in English as Deuteronomy, and in Hebrew as Devarim, Let me give you one illustration. In the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses is clearly revealed in the role of mediator between God and Israel, and this function he assumed both by the choice and the will of the people, as well as the selection of the will of the God of Israel. The revealed truth of Scripture thus clearly sets forth, not only in Deuteronomy, but throughout the pages of Tanakh, both the fact and the function of a mediator and intercessor between God and man. What then has human tradition laid alongside this important divine revelation as the moments have multiplied down the ages? I cannot do better than to quote verbatim the words of one so ably qualified that he could be trusted to set forth faithfully the outlook of human tradition on the subject of mediation and intercession. Here are his words, which I quote: "Between God and man stands no one, not God-man, not angel, not advocate, nor is intercession or intervention required, as nothing comes between soul and body, father and child, potter and vessel, so nothing separates man from God, soul of his soul, his father and fashioner." That is the end of the quotation. My friends, these words that I have just quoted are very brave words. They are even cheering words. But, and here's the peril of the icy imprisonment, are they true words? Let us take that phrase, "nothing separates man from God." The Hebrew root meaning to separate is badol. This root first becomes active in divine revelation in the first chapter of Genesis, where it appears five times. By its employment, we are informed that God separated the light from the darkness, the waters above from the waters beneath, and the day from the night. Throughout its 22 usages in Chumash, the first five books of the Bible, the same idea of separation is conveyed, one of the most graphic being that of the veil in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, which separated the holy place from the most holy place, and the violation of which separation meant instant death, divinely administered. Only the high priest, as mediator between God and Israel, could venture beyond this separation, and then only with the blood of the divinely appointed sacrifice. Undoubtedly something does separate man from God. And rather than lay my human opinion alongside the divine food, I would rather refer you to that divine food itself. Selecting but one of the many scriptures available, I would refer you to Isaiah's 59th chapter, which begins, "Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So declares God's mouthpiece, the prophet Isaiah. And in doing so, he uses that very same Hebrew root employed in Genesis. Yes, indeed, let us make no mistake, there is something that separates man from God, and that something is sin. It is true that the voice of human tradition is not silent on the subject of the sins of the people, for it admits, and here I quote tradition again, "Through their sins they may make themselves unworthy of his presence and come to feel alienated from him." But this is not the teaching of Moses and the prophets. Sin not only makes us unworthy of the divine presence, but, irrespective of how we feel, actually alienates us from God, unless... Well, let Isaiah speak on the unless, and from the same 59th chapter. Here are his words: "And he saw there was no man, and was astonished that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him." Clearly, my friends, an intercessor is needed where sin is concerned. And salvation is a divine provision through the arm of the Eternal, a title admittedly messianic, and, as employed both in the Isaiah context and in ancient and modern rabbinical commentary thereon, implies deity. Let me quote one modern rabbinical observation on Isaiah 49:17. God is represented as a warrior, whose coat of mail, helmet, and other equipment consist of righteousness, salvation, vengeance, and zeal, attributes for the chastisement of the wicked and the deliverance of the godly. That is the end of the quotation. Now let Isaiah conclude the matter of sin, separation, mediation, intercession, and salvation. Uba l'tzion goel, which the English translates, and a redeemer will come to Zion, but which is more correctly translated by Rabbi Slotkey, and he shall come as a redeemer. In the latter and more accurate translation of Dr. Slotkey, the personal pronoun he is spelled with a capital letter H, thus signifying the deity of he. This, I am persuaded, is also correct, for it is the same one, represented as a warrior, and who brings salvation, and is known as the arm of the Eternal, who comes as a redeemer to Zion. Human tradition concludes with the words, "In sum, there is and can be no vicarious salvation. Each man must redeem his own soul." I disagree with that, my friends, in view of the discrepancy between this human tradition and the teaching of Holy Scripture. Let us be careful where we plant our feet when we feed. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav eleicha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav eleicha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.